volunteers and so on can gather to feed on, be refreshed by the word, and also be recommissioned for their journey ahead as disciples of Jesus Christ. And my sermon today will revolve around the theme of the healthcare worker as Christian witness. Now, earlier we heard the passage from Acts 1, and particularly we're looking at verse 8 when Jesus told his disciples before his ascension to heaven that they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I'll regard this verse in three parts: witness in the workplace, witness in the community, and witness in the world. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus doesn't use the verb to witness, but rather he uses the word be witnesses, or the words be witnesses. So what's the difference apart that one is a verb and the other is a noun? The difference is that being a witness is something we do all the time. It is more than what we say, it is who we are and what we demonstrate in our lives, whether we're at the workplace, in the community, or in the home. Whereas we might regard witnessing as something that we say, as a planned pattern of conversation at particular points of the day or the week. So being a witness is more than just speaking about Christ. It is about living your life in such a way that people are able to see Christ living in you. It is about letting your light so shine before you that people are able to see your light and give glory to the Father in heaven. And we should also bear in mind that Jesus said, "You will be or shall be." And this is translated from the Greek word esomai, rather than "you might be" or "you could be." And the word witnesses is translated from the Greek word martus, from which we derive the English word martyr. And it gives you a flavor of the sacrificial nature of being a true witness. So what does this mean for the healthcare worker amongst us and for the rest of us? Let's begin with the first consideration, witness in the workplace. Now, Jesus commissioned his disciples to take the good news to the whole world, starting from where they were. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Where you are is always the best place to begin. And most of us in our working years would have spent more than half our waking hours in our workplace. And I would say this particularly of the healthcare worker. You might leave at dawn and you might only return at dusk. You may know, or your spouses may know, what I'm talking about. And we know from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us." So what does Paul mean when he says we are ambassadors? The words are carefully chosen and spirit-inspired. You see, an ambassador is a respected official acting as a representative of a nation. So when he's sent to a foreign land, the ambassador's role is to reflect the official position of the sovereign body that sent him and gave him authority. So writing to the Corinthians, Paul urges all Christians to consider themselves ambassadors for Christ. So how can you, as a healthcare worker, be an ambassador for Christ or witness in the workplace? The hospital wards, the clinics, the pharmacies, the nursing homes, etc. The reality and the difficulty is that we tend to lead compartmentalized lives. So in one compartment, we have our professional lives, whether we're doctors or nurses or whatever. And here we do our work to the best of our ability and to high ethical standards. And we may feel that our faith has very little to do with this. In another compartment, we have our spiritual lives. And this is what we practice in our quiet time, our church meetings, our cell group meetings, etc. And we may feel that these two don't actually come together. Now, I feel that this distinction or separation is artificial and actually goes against the grain of what Scripture teaches us. You could look, for example, at the Westminster Catechism, Shorter Catechism, which was written in 1645 to bring together into conformity the Church of England and the Church of Scotland. And it stated the essential tenets of the faith in a question and answer format. Now, there were 107 questions in that catechism, but the very first question there is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is man's chief purpose? And the answer that is given is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So whether, and this is a reflection of what Scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So our lives, our professional lives and our private lives, they're all to be lived to the glory of God, the totality of it. Now the person who is widely considered to be the father of modern medicine is Sir William Osler. Now, William Osler was one of the four founding professors of Johns Hopkins Hospital in the US, and that's still considered one of the best hospitals in the United States. And he said, "The practice of medicine is an art, not a trade. It is a calling, not a business. And it is a calling in which your heart will be exercised equally with your head." Now, William Osler was a devout Christian, and he chose his words with care. Medicine is indeed a calling, and so it is not unlike the priesthood. When we treat and encounter patients, we are not just ministering to the physical problem that the patient comes to us with. We also have to look at the other aspects of the patient's being, the mind and the spirit. And I don't see any real distinction between the two because they're all very much linked together. A person who comes to you with a physical problem can become depressed, can become troubled in mind and spirit. Conversely, a person who comes to you who is troubled in mind and spirit might develop physical manifestations. And the doctor might have to be physician, pastor, and counselor all rolled into one and at the same time. So I don't see any real separation or contradiction in these roles. Now, part of the difficulty in the lack of witness of healthcare workers in the workplace is the fear that we may be breaching medical ethics or the perception that sharing your faith is tantamount to proselytizing. Does it in fact constitute a breach of your privileged position to share your faith with your patient as a doctor or a nurse? Is there any official position by the relevant medical regulatory bodies on this issue? As it turns out, there is. In 1993, the General Medical Council of the United Kingdom, which governs the practice of all doctors in the UK, and from which other Commonwealth countries, including our own Singapore Medical Council, takes direction, looked at this issue and it stated formally in its report that the Council has hitherto taken the view that the profession of professional opinions or faith is not of itself improper, and that the Council could intervene only where there was evidence that a doctor had failed to provide an adequate standard of care. So share your faith, but do it with spirit-led sensitivity and plain common sense. Remember, you don't have to be a Bible scholar or have theological training or even know exactly the right words to say to be a good witness. Acts 1:8 clearly tells us that the Spirit, that you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will direct you and give you the right words to say, even if you yourself don't know what the right words are to say. And remember that your job is not to convert, but simply to be a witness. So how then can we be witnesses? Now, I don't have an answer for every conceivable situation, but let me just share with you how I do it. If you'll permit me, I'd just like to share with you a note that I received a few months ago. Now, I often have on short attachments with me students, junior college students who hope to become doctors, undergraduates, postgraduates, young doctors who hope to take up orthopedics as a career or who are uncertain of what path to take. So these students and doctors are attached to me and they are meant to quietly observe my interactions with the patients in the clinics and in the wards. And I use these opportunities to talk to these young people about their faith. Now, some of them will say they are free thinkers. And I will ask them, what does that mean? Do you not believe that a God exists? Do you believe in creation or evolution? And I'll use anatomy sometimes to demonstrate the principle of intelligent design. It's an orthopedic clinic, so I'll get them to study their hands. And I'll show them how the length of each part of the finger is related to the next by a very precise mathematical formula known as the Fibonacci sequence. And that's why your fingers will fold into an exact rectangle when you make a fist, something that I'm sure a lot of you are trying to do right now just to test what I'm saying. And I'll show them, and I'll ask them how evolution could possibly explain such mathematical precision. And I'll show them also how the same mathematical sequence exists in all of nature, from the arrangement of the petals of the sunflower to the shape of the nautilus shell, the shape of the spiral galaxies, even to the shape of the developing fetus in the womb, and in everything that we consider beautiful in art and architecture. And I will ask them this question: does this not point to intelligent design? That behind all of what we call nature, there exists a creator who has left a mathematical fingerprint on us and on the world around us. And usually I'll stop there, because by this time, and these are highly intelligent people, by this time their minds are spinning furiously. And I'll leave them to come to their own conclusions, but I'll say a quiet prayer for them, for the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to them. Now, this particular person who was with me in the clinic was not encouraged after that to take up orthopedics, but I was encouraged to receive the note anyway. But the person did pick up on how to be a Christian witness as a doctor. Now, in the same way, I'll talk to my patients about Christ as well, and I'll pray with them as the opportunities arise. And my nurse is a Taoist, but she knows when I'm going to pray for my patients, and she will duly lock the door so that I can pray for my patients in peace. And this is ministering to that nurse as well. So I believe that all of us can seamlessly incorporate being a witness into our daily work so that it doesn't become an additional task, but it is very much part of what we do and becomes almost instinctive or subconscious. And it should be unforced and become as natural as breathing to all of us. Secondly, our witness should also extend beyond our workplace to the community at large. Now, as healthcare workers, this might mean giving your time to serve as volunteers in hospices, in nursing homes, providing health talks, or participating in local medical missions such as the Mobile Medical Clinic, which is a monthly clinic that operates out of a specially modified bus. Now, this clinic has provided, since 2009, free primary health care and health screening to thousands of migrant workers who come from all lands, all countries. They come from India, from Bangladesh, from China, Myanmar, Thailand, Philippines, and so on. And we minister to them in the dormitories where they live. In fact, just last night, we ran a mobile clinic in the Sembawang area. You're unlikely to see any of these dormitories in your neighborhood. They're located in the ulu or remote parts of Singapore. If you can call any part of Singapore remote, this would be the most remote parts of Singapore. And we also provide the same service to the elderly poor who live in one-room HDB rental estates such as in Kampong Glam. And today we're also pleased to be running a special service to the hundreds of Myanmar migrant workers who gather on our lawns every Sunday. And this is a work organized by the Cathedral Healthcare Fellowship in partnership with the Myanmar Worship Service. And we have some members of the Myanmar Worship Service here, and I'm not sure where they are. Could you stand for us so we could acknowledge you, please? Please stand. Yeah. And the work will be led by the appropriately named Dr. Moses. Moses, would you stand for us, please? All right. Thirdly, there is our witness to the world. And this, for the healthcare worker, primarily involves our work in missions overseas as well as in crisis relief. Now, we have since 2006 been running a very fruitful medical mission to Batam and the Riau Islands, and we have in this time run over 85 missions and treated tens of thousands of needy Indonesians in the villages scattered across the island in Batam. And in 2015, we also launched a new medical mission, the Healing of the Nations Ministry, which conducts medical missions biannually in the deanery countries, and the recent missions have been to Medan, to Jogja, as well as to Chiang Mai. So all of these different works affords us opportunities to be witnesses for Christ. We live in a world with many needs, and while what we do may seem like a small drop of relief in a vast ocean of misery, the fact is that we are called to do what we can with what we have, where we are, and with what we have been blessed by God. You see, your two fishes and your five loaves, in tandem with God's amazing grace, can accomplish much. And as we participate in these works, we are letting our light shine before us, but the glory belongs to the Lord. And I am extremely thankful to God for the volunteers who come on our medical missions. Some of those volunteers who are here today actually served last night, and we finished about 10-something in the night, but they've come to this service as well. And these are volunteers who have given up their weekends, their precious Saturday nights to do this work. And our volunteers are a very, very diverse lot. They come from all ages. They're of all ages. They're of all ethnic groups. They come from all walks of life, all backgrounds, but they are all united in one common purpose, and that is loving others as Christ has loved us. And this act of loving others extends not just to the people whom we serve, but also to the volunteers themselves. You see, up to about 20 to 30% of the volunteers who join us are not Christians. We've seen many Taoists, we've seen Hindus, we've seen Buddhists, and we've seen Muslims as well joining us on our mission. So this is witnessing without and witnessing within. This is difficult work, it is logistically intensive, and the work requires your support, both in prayer as well as materially. It costs money to run these missions. Now, you can read all about it in the bulletin insert that you've received today, and it tells you about the work that we are doing. So after this service, there is going to be a fundraising event under the white tentage. May I encourage you to just go there, see if you could buy some gifts, some food, etc., because all of those proceeds will go towards supporting the work of these missions. Now, I don't believe personally that the battle has been lost. I believe that there are many good men and women in healthcare who have entered into the profession for all of the right reasons and who sacrificially place the needs of their patients first. And it is to you that I speak. Now, as healthcare workers, we are blessed to be able to do what we do in our professional lives, that we can bring relief from suffering and distress, whether in body, in mind, or in spirit. And I personally find great joy when a patient gets better after treatment or surgery, or a child with a crooked spine gets straightened, and you can see the transformation in their lives. It would be much easier for us to just settle into our comfort zones and to just convince ourselves sometimes that we're just too tired, that we have just too many commitments, or surely there must be someone else who is doing all of this work so that I can just be out of that picture. But we have been blessed as healthcare workers, and we have been blessed not so much to retain these blessings, but that so that we may be a blessing to others. You may think that there are others who are doing this work, but let me assure you today, brothers and sisters, there is just you. The fields are golden, the fields are ripe, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The church, my brothers and sisters, exists not to drink good Arabica coffee and pat ourselves on our collective backs and say, "Hallelujah, thank God, I'm saved." No, the church exists so that we might bring the good news, the gospel, the evangel to the people outside of our walls, to a people who are hungry for the word, so that they too might come to salvation. And I believe that all of us here must remain uncomfortable about the fact that every day hundreds of thousands of people are dying who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, and proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." Now, today is Diocesan Healthcare Sunday, and as I mentioned, it's also a time for recommissioning of healthcare workers as well as of volunteers on medical missions. So at this point, may I just invite all of us here who are healthcare workers, whether you're doctors, you're dentists, you're medical students, dental students, counselors, pharmacists, or medical mission volunteers, even if you've just served on one medical mission, would you all please stand so we can just pray for you and recommission you for the journey ahead. Please stand. Our friends from Myanmar as well, please. Yeah. Shall we just say a prayer for everyone standing here? Almighty God, look with favor upon these, your servants, in the healthcare professions and in the medical missions, who today reaffirm their commitment to follow Christ and to serve in his name, whether in the workplace, in the community, or in the world. Give them courage, patience, and vision, and strengthen them in their witness to the world and in their service to those in need of care and love, following the example of our Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Now I close with these words by William Arnott, who is a Scottish minister, and he said, "To every true Christian, these two things may be said. You have need of Christ, and Christ has need of you." And so may we all live each day fruitfully with the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.